had in my ministry as I studied what they called theology was to try and reconcile how God down through the ages has dealt with man. It wasn't too hard to know that at first, before the tent or tabernacle came along, they worshipped at altars. And it wasn't too hard to understand that after that, God made a place where His Spirit dwelt in the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness. After that, His Spirit dwelt in the church, and after that, in the temple, and after that, His Spirit dwelt in the church. But it was always hard for me, and if I seem like I'm going to tell you now how I've got the mystery all solved, I don't mean to do that. The thing I've always had some kind of a problem was, in every dispensation of time, you have people that are lost, you have people that are saved and unfaithful, and you have people that are saved and faithful. Not all those people before the flood went to hell, and not all the people that were on this earth except the Jews went to hell. There have always been some people that have gone to heaven, and they'll be there when we get there, that were saved, but they just never did seem to have much interest in what God's purpose in their life was. That's been true in every dispensation of time. It was true back there when man was worshiping at an altar, Abel and Cain. It was true when they were worshiping in a tent or tabernacle in the wilderness. It was true in the temple age. And it's true in the church age. I don't know any other way to try to clarify that in my own mind except to align it and tie it to the way God has dealt with covenants. Now, God has a covenant of grace that's unconditional. And I give an illustration of it. He promised Abraham that his descendants would one day have a very large tract of land that would go from the Mediterranean Sea across to the Euphrates, as far south as Hamath in what we call Syria today, and as far south as Kadesh Barnea, and as far west as the river of Egypt. That was an unconditional promise. God didn't say, now your descendants can have that if they'll be good, or if they'll do this, or if they'll worship me this way, or if they'll do this. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to give it to them. And He made them a promise. That's an unconditional promise. No strings attached. God said, I'm just going to do it. And that's what you call grace. That's what you call unmerited favor. It wasn't dependent upon what people do. It was dependent upon God's faithfulness and what God would do. In every dispensation of time, you have had a dual covenant relationship with God in every age. God gives an unconditional covenant, and then He gives a conditional covenant. In this age in which we live, I'll talk about that a little bit. It's not that complicated. But it's been in every age, and it's basically the same thing. You've got a bunch of people that are lost and go to hell. You've got some people that are saved and never do measure up to what God recognizes as loyal, worthy subjects. And then you've got some in every dispensation of time that measured up to God's judgment of worthy. Well, how does it work with this unconditional covenant? Well, everybody that is in heaven is going to be there because of that unconditional covenant in every dispensation of time. It was all based on what they believed about God's promised seed. From the moment that God promised He would send a seed to crush the power of Satan, and immediately thereafter offered innocent animal blood as a picture of the perfect innocent blood of a man that would be shed for their sins. If they believed that God would keep his promise and somehow save them, they went to heaven. But a lot of them were not faithful. And some of them were not Israelites, because they scattered across the earth. And scattering across the earth, they kept God's promise. They corrupted it. How much do you have to corrupt a promise? I can't answer that question. Only God can. But in many cultures, they believed that God was going to send a Messiah, and it was what sprang out of the gradual spread across the earth of mankind. Well, I finally figured out a way to solve all this. I know God gives grace covenant, and I know he gives a covenant that's based on what you do after he extends his grace to you. And since I don't have to worry about how it was in the time of Enoch or in the time of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Moses, since I only have to be concerned about right now in this time in which I live, I'm going to limit myself to God's covenant with those of us who live in the church age. God gave an unconditional covenant to all men. Unconditional. That if they would exercise repentance toward him, turn to him in their hearts, acknowledging their helplessness, acknowledging they were sinful, and then put all their faith in his son Jesus to save them, he'd save them. And that's unconditional. Oh yes, you've got to repent. You've got to turn to God. And yes, you've got to realize you need a Savior. Otherwise, why would you even bother to turn? And you've got to put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross and his total, complete sacrifice for your sins. And you've got to believe he's alive, because you wouldn't pray and ask a dead man to save you. So that's unconditional. Hanging out there on our back wall, we've got something called a church covenant. Well, it's based on the Bible. Some of it is things that we put in along the way. It's biblically based. But it's not something that was inspired by God and left here. It's there, and it ought to be kept. But that's the conditional part of the covenant. After you get saved, you either make a covenant with God to do this, and he'll do this, or you don't. A person that gets saved and spends the rest of their life either trying to leech off God or run to God every time they get in trouble, every time something happens on the world scene that causes their heart to flutter, then they run to church. Every time something comes in their life where they just don't know what they're going to do and they turn to God, those are the people who don't want a part of this conditional covenant. God gave a conditional covenant in the church, and the church has a conditional covenant. God says, you do this, and I'll do this. And there are a lot of different names for it. In this dispensation of time in which we live, it's called a church age. And the covenant is in the church. Now, if you want a part of God's covenant, and you want to be a part of this conditional covenant, and a conditional covenant is this. God says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. You do this, I'll do this. You don't do this, I won't do this. You don't do this, I won't do this. And it's based on how much you believe God. Fortunately for us, it takes less than a grain of mustard seed to be saved. After you're saved, that faith's supposed to grow. How do you test whether or not a person has faith in you? Well, how do you do that? I mean, how would you go about testing to see if somebody had faith in you? Well, here's the way I'd do it, as sinful as I am. I'd tell them, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Well, if they didn't believe me, they wouldn't do this. But if they believed me and did this, then I'd do that. Then I'd say, if you'll do this, I'll do that. And it would be conditional on how much they believed my word. Well, I'm imperfect, sinful. You can't trust me. But God is just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Now, God's has some wonderful promises that he's made. But they're made under a conditional covenant. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about that at all. That's by grace through faith. And quite frankly, everything under the conditional covenant that's based on you do this, I'll do this, it's also by grace. But it's given by grace with the understanding the grace is, if you'll do it, I'll do this. And brother, that's grace. Because if God wasn't giving you that kind of a plan, you couldn't make it. So there's a covenant that God gave to the local church. There's an interesting thing about those altars. They were the first thing down here that men met at. God was above the altar that Jacob offered on at Bethel, which means the house of God. So God has been dealing in covenants for a long time. Jacob was already a saved man, but he made a covenant with Jacob. He said, you do this, I'll do this. If Jacob didn't do this, he wouldn't do that. But Jacob did this, and God did this. And eventually, God changed his name to Israel. Now, you don't have to be perfect in doing this covenant. When I say perfect, I mean sinless. It doesn't mean that once you make this covenant with God and you're going to agree, you're going to do it, it doesn't mean that you don't sin. You do sin. Well, part of the agreement is, I'll unconditionally forgive you your sins if you'll confess them to me and keep trying to be faithful. And that's what 1 John 1:8 and 9 is all about. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, do you think only those people that worshipped in the Sinai, in this tent, went to heaven? No, there are people all over the earth that we'll see them in heaven. Don't know how many. Probably not a whole lot. But they went to heaven because they still believed the promise that God gave, even though they had scattered and even though it had been corrupted by way of mouth. God winked at it. And God saved a lot of them. But God's covenant was right here in this tent or tabernacle in the wilderness. He said, you worship me here. You come here to this place and you worship me. And you bring me the best sacrifice you've got. He said, you pick out the best lamb in your flock, the healthiest looking one, just the right age. That's how God determined who loved him. If they just brought in any rag tail they could pick up and told the people that was the best they had, they lied to God. And God would not keep his covenant. Oh, I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about a conditional covenant. You do this and I'll do that. The same thing was true when they worshipped in this temple. The same thing is true in the church. There are an awful lot of people that have never been baptized, that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you can't tell that. Well, I tell you what, I've been out there enough that I feel kind of like Paul did when Chloe came and told him all that stuff was going on at Corinth. He said, she's told me so much, at least part of it must be true. And I've talked to a lot of people out there that don't trust anything or anyone else except Jesus Christ, and they praise his name and recognize him as the total price for their sins and believe they're covered with his blood, and they don't trust in anything else to save them. That's the unconditional covenant. But they don't want to serve God his way. Now the conditional covenant is, here's the way I want you to do it, and here's the attitude I want you to have. You do that, and I'll do this. And he outlines it and tells you what you have to do. It's not easy. And sometimes you're branded a legalist. But it all depends on the attitude of your heart when you do it. One thing's for sure. Right here at this judgment seat, that's not going to decide whether you go to heaven or not. It's going to be decided by the one sitting here, Jesus Christ, how well you kept the conditional part of the covenant and how well you worked for Christ. Now, we finished in Ezekiel 37. And we're going to continue going through this. And we're going to talk about a nation of holy royal priests who live in the kingdom city of their God. This Abrahamic land grant is unconditional. If you're saved, if a Jew was promised this, and the Jews will be here because they promised it to the Jews. They'll be here in physical bodies because God made this promise to Abraham, and it'll be kept in the millennial reign. But where you live in this millennial reign is conditional. You're absolutely going to live on this present earth in a glorified body if you trusted Christ to save you. That's unconditional. But where you live and what you do and how close you are to the one you're serving in proximity and in spirit is going to be determined conditionally by how well you served him according to his desires and according to his wishes. A nation of holy royal priests who live in the kingdom city of their God. In Ezekiel 37, 20 through 22, he says, "And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes." One of the sticks represented the southern kingdom of Judah. The other represented the northern kingdom called Israel or Ephraim. And they broke apart at the time of Rehoboam, who followed Solomon. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. They broke apart, and now God says, when my son returns, when Messiah returns at the end of the tribulation period, then I'm going to put them back together. "And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes, and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land." He's already been doing this for some time, and there'll be a tremendous surge after the tribulation period has finished. "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel." They split back at the time of Rehoboam. They never really have gotten back together. "And one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." There are all the promises concerning salvation. Go to heaven are unconditional. You repent of your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ, pray to him believing he's alive, to hear that prayer, and he'll keep his promise, and he saves you. But where you live here in this millennial reign, whether you live just outside on the present earth or whether you live in this temple complex, is conditional. If you won't serve God in his church, if you won't do what God wants, don't expect God to bless you much here. You can expect persecution, but don't expect God to give you very much when you arrive there. All those altars were local and visible. This tent in the wilderness was local and visible. This temple in Jerusalem was local and visible. Each altar was local and visible. There was only one temple, and it was local and visible. And there's only one local church, and each one is local and visible. God has not changed that. Furthermore, the temple in the millennial age will be local and visible. And the final kingdom city on the new earth will be local there and certainly visible from all over the earth. The concept of all the saved being in the church is heresy. It has no place in God's word. It was never meant to be. And it's something that has caused most of the derision you see now put out on television by these preachers who tell you that we're all in the same body. The joy of serving in the presence of God in heaven awaits those who serve him correctly here. Now, we're all going to heaven that know Christ as our Savior. That's unconditional. But the joy of serving in the presence of God in heaven awaits those who serve Him correctly here. If you really believe that God is who He says He is, and you really believe that God loved you so much that He allowed His only begotten Son to suffer and bleed and die on the cross, you and I ought to want to serve in His immediate presence in heaven. What is a good servant? A good servant is one who serves his master the way that his master wants to be served. My master does not want to be served by someone who has so little confidence in him that he or she believes he'll take back the salvation that he gave them unconditionally. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about who he picks out in heaven to be in his immediate presence and serve him. He's going to pick out those that had confidence in him and his power to keep them. A good servant is one who serves his master the way that his master wants to be served. He serves his master how he wants to be served. If I had decided myself how I wanted to serve God, I would have gotten me a ministry together. Just like most of these things you see on the internet. Bob Jones Ministry, Bill Jones Ministry, Sam Putenheimer's Ministry, and everybody's got a ministry. And I would have tried to reach as many people as I could. But that's not what God said to do. You see, if you don't worship God how He wants to be worshiped, you're not worshiping God because you think you know more than He does. The mistakes in my life have been because I tried to improve on what God told me to do. Bob and I were talking about this morning. You know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to get up. I'm supposed to go to bed every night. I stay up late. I pray every night. I talk to God, confess my sins. Usually takes a long time. Then I go to bed. I get up the next morning. I thank God for a good night's rest. And I start my day. I try to do the things that I have to do to meet the schedule that I have and people writing in for stuff. I do what I can, where I can. I study God's Word. I try to stay doing something. And then I go to bed at night. And that's what I do. Whenever one of God's churches calls me, if I can go there as an evangelist, do the work of an evangelist, I'm the pastor of a church, if I can leave enough break time in between it, I may take a meeting. I may not. I've turned a bunch down this year. He serves his master how he wants to be served. God wants you to serve him in one of his churches. If you'll do this, he'll do this. Do not expect to be in the bride of Christ and to serve him in his immediate presence if you don't serve him in one of his churches. He serves his master how he wants to be served, plus when he wants to be served. Don't try to get ahead of God. When a church votes to meet on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, well, be there. You say, well, I've got a job. Well, God understands that. But whenever you can, whenever it's not a life-threatening situation and you've got to feed your family, then you've got to feed your family. I used to have a different viewpoint on that. I used to think, no matter what happens, I'm going to give God what I'm supposed to, and I'm going to be there. I had 7 children. And it got so bad that we just didn't have hardly anything to eat. I mean, in the pantry. So I went to Lamar Hill. And I said, Brother Hill, I have tried to do what God said here, and I'm still trying, and I'm going to do it. But I said, I don't know what to do. He said, Tom, you have to obey all the rules. He said, a man that won't support his family is worse than a heathen. He said, go ahead and support your family. And if you're hungry, he said, go ahead and do whatever's necessary. Sometimes, if you're not careful, you'll tilt your judgment toward your own personal suffering. And maybe God doesn't mean for you to suffer for him. But that's something you have to decide. He served his master how he wants to be served, but when he wants to be served. Your master wants to be served whenever the church decides that you should serve him. Whenever the church meets together, whenever projects are done, that's when you need to serve your master. You say, well, how do I know? Because the church is his local visible body. And if it votes as a whole to do something, and it's not unscriptural, you ought to try to do it. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's going to give you unlimited power. Good grief. I don't want unlimited power. If I did, I wouldn't go out and do all these revivals. The church is the local body of Christ. And if the church wants you to do something and you're able to do it and it's not unscriptural or it doesn't wound your own conscience, you ought to do it. You say, why? You do this, God says, and I'll do that. Well, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm called to preach. God says, you do this and I'll do that. I want to be in the bride of Christ. I want to live inside the city complex in the millennial reign. I want to live in heaven. I believe all this. I believe it to the depths of my soul. When I was a young man, I had no concept of this. But now I know it's true. And also where he wants to be served. You cannot pick your own choice of where you want to serve him. People say, well, it doesn't matter what church you worship him in, because just so long as you worship him in a church. A priest in the temple that brought an offering in that wasn't just right paid with his life. God's test of us is to determine how much faith we have in him. If I tell one of my children, and I'm sinful, a sinful man, if I had told one of my children, if you go across that bridge, it'll crack and you'll fall in and die. And they didn't believe me. They'd go right across it. Well, what does that show you? Says they don't have any sense? No. It shows they don't have any faith in me. When someone tells you to do something and you don't believe it and won't do it, it shows you don't have any faith in them. What do you think faith is? It's believing what someone says. God says, you do this, you be faithful in church, and I'll do this in heaven for you. That's the way you show you have faith in God. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now the Lord indicated in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, that he had a kingdom coming. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. He's got a dominion. He's got a kingdom city. He's got a kingdom city in the millennium. He's got a kingdom city in the heaven age. He's got a dominion in the millennial age. He's got a dominion in the heaven age. And Christ is coming, and he's going to claim it. If you didn't serve him how he wanted to be served, when he wanted to be served, where he wanted to be served, after you got saved, don't expect to live here. Don't expect to live here. Expect to live here. Why? Is it so difficult to come and worship in a place where the truth of God's word is presented? Is it so difficult to confess your sins when you know that you've sinned? Is it so difficult after God has forgiven you when you ask to go ahead and make another run, and then when you sin to ask God to forgive you and to keep on being faithful? Is it so difficult to be loyal and true to his son's body? It's not that difficult. And that's why that's the majority of what we're going to be held accountable for at the judgment seat of Christ. And all these people who said, I can live just as well at home. You don't have to go to church to serve God. It doesn't matter what church you're in. And all those people are going to be standing there at the judgment seat of Christ, and their whole life will be behind them. And they didn't worship him how he wanted to be served. They didn't worship him when he wanted to be served. And they didn't worship him where he wanted to be served. And they could have done it. But instead, they chose their own path, their own way, their own pleasure, and their own time. Well, we were talking about Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Now in Matthew 21, 42 and 43, Jesus talks about something that happened to the Jews where God took the kingdom promises away from them. In Matthew 21, 42, 43, Jesus saith unto them, did ye ever read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? Of course, that was Christ, the rock. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now notice what Jesus said. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. This is the conditional. You say, well, that nation must be all the saved. No, it's not all the saved. You have to be saved. And in order to be saved, you have to trust Christ. That's unconditional. But after you get saved, the question is, are you going to keep the conditional part? If you don't bring forth fruit, then don't expect God to keep any part of a promise he made you concerning rewards. And ye shall be to me. Now take a look. This is Exodus 19, 6 and 7. We're jumping way back in the book of Exodus. I want you to notice the kingdom promise that he gave to Israel. And ye shall bring unto me a kingdom of priests. He's talking to the nation of Israel. And an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded them. God gave them a conditional promise. He said, all right, you're my people. You're my children. You're the promised people. We're the promised ones, the Jews say. God said, okay, now we've got the unconditional part out of the way. He said, you do this, and I'll do this. That's the conditional covenant. You do this, I'll do this. They wouldn't do it. And Israel would not keep the conditional part of the covenant. You say, why is that important? Why do you think he gave the conditional part? Well, I'm sure there are a lot of reasons. You know what happens if you try to keep the conditional part concerning salvation? You discover very quickly whether to be honest with yourself or not. You discover very quickly what a sinner you are. You discover very quickly how worthless you are, how helpless you are. If you try to keep a covenant to be saved, and that's what the Jews did, you do one of two things. You either start lying to yourself and believing you can keep it, or you turn away from God. The law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Well, this was the conditional part of the covenant, but God took it away from them. Who did he give it to? He said, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God is taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Who did he give it to? The conditional part of the covenant. The unconditional part of the covenant is salvation, and it's given to all men who repent of their sins and trust in Christ. That's unconditional. Well, he took the conditional part of the covenant away from Israel. Who did he give it to? But ye are a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the church. That's who God gave the conditional covenant to. You say, I don't believe that. What makes it conditional? If you don't get properly baptized, then you are not in that conditional covenant. If your baptism is not carried out by a church that practices and teaches and preaches the truth, then you're not a part of that covenant. It's a conditional covenant. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about what you get when you get there. What's the church down here for? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Wherefore, it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But of them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, what were the Jews waiting for? The kingdom. What was the kingdom? A conditional promise. What is the new birth? An unconditional promise. How do you receive the new birth? By repentance of your sins, your condition, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being born again, being saved, is an unconditional promise that God gives that lasts forever. But Israel was waiting for the kingdom to come down on this earth. And where you live in heaven, in that kingdom, is going to depend on whether or not you, as a spirit-indwelt believer, chose to follow God's word or to follow your own directives. There is no substitute for a true New Testament church, and there is no substitute for baptism that is performed by such a church. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now let's go right back above it. I've covered all the verses. Let's go back to 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's the conditional part. After you get saved, this is conditional. If you don't want to let God add you to a local visible assembly, if you don't want to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, and you want to be content with the salvation you have and take your chances at the judgment seat of Christ and not be concerned about what kind of a job or exactly how far away you are from the presence of Christ in heaven, then go ahead and take a fling. But the truth of the matter is, the conditional part of the covenant is in the church. If it weren't in the church, if God had put the unconditional part in the church, we'd have all gone to hell probably. But God put the conditional part in the church, and the unconditional part he made available to all men. How do you do that? You want to accept the conditional part? You want a great reward in heaven? Verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone? Keep on coming. Don't quit. So many people quit church. They always blame it on everybody. A lot of people quit church. A lot of people quit church. Ah, Lord have mercy, in all these trips I've made, I go out and they say, well, I just don't have clothes to wear. They say, well, all those people down there, they're a bunch of hypocrites. That's the favorite. They've got a million and one excuses. Do you really think that someone who got irritated over the church and didn't want to come because they were being convicted is going to sit there and tell you, the reason I'm not coming is because God's word convicts me and I know I'm wrong? You think they're going to tell you that? Not in a million years. Whenever I drop out of church, it's because somebody made me mad about something that didn't amount to a hill of beans. Most of them didn't even know what it was. I wasn't sure I did. Truth is, I just didn't want to go to church. I had better things to do. To whom coming means to keep on coming. Don't quit. As unto a living stone. Keep on coming to Christ. He's alive. He's been disallowed indeed of men, but keep on coming because he's chosen of God and precious. That's why the writer of Hebrews told you how to do it. This is the conditional part of the promise. It has nothing to do with going to heaven, but it has everything to do with whether you're going to be a part of the royal priesthood in heaven. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. To whom coming? Keep on coming, as unto a living stone. Keep up offering spiritual sacrifices in a spiritual house where you've been built up. You're added to the church through the baptism. The baptism's no good. The church is no good. And if the church is no good, all you've got is your salvation, and you can't keep the conditional part of the covenant. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our bodies sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, the washing of water by the word. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. That's the unconditional part. God made you a promise. He promised if you'd repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ, asking for salvation, you'd receive it. And God's faithful. He'll keep that unconditional part. But now he says, I want you to do this. He says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. And believe me, what God does in response to what you do is a whole lot more than what you do for him. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. At the first part of this epistle, 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Paul is writing to the local pockets of people, local churches that had been scattered by the persecution. They were scattered all over this area. They met in houses. They were local and visible. They didn't have a grand building or anything especially great to meet in. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is an unconditional promise that God made all men called salvation. You repent of your sins, put your faith in Christ, ask him for salvation, believing he alone can save you, and he'll save you. But after that, there's been a conditional promise in the age of innocence, in the age of the patriarchs, in the age of the law, in a temple age, in a church age. All of these have had conditional promises. Why? Because it's through the conditional promises that God rewards us. Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's a local church. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, all these are plural. Know ye, plural. Not that ye, plural, are the temple of the living God. It's a local visible body. It's not an individual. That the Spirit of God dwelleth, that's his ain, among you. And you is also plural. This is not talking about a body as a temple. It's talking about a group of bodies built together and Christ dwelling among them. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. In all these, it's actually plural. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Why is it so important not to defile the local church? Every local church is a local visible temple. It's a temple where the Spirit of God dwells. If it is not one of his churches, if there is something in that church that Jesus Christ looks at and says, I cannot accept that, he withdraws his presence from it, and it is no longer his church. Does that mean all those people go to hell? Certainly not. But it does mean they cannot keep a covenant with God in that church. He says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, whose temple ye are. He says, for ye are laborers together with God. He's writing to the church at Corinth. Ye, Himaeus, plural, are God's husbandry, God's tilled ground. Ye are God's building. That's plural. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, that's doing it God's way, according to God's word, according to his instructions. Wood, hay, and stubble, that's doing it your own way, by tradition, by the teachings of men, by what makes you feel good. Every man's work shall be made manifest. You're going to find out everybody else is too. For the day of judgment shall declare it. The day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire. God's going to test everything by the fiery trial of his judgment. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And it's going to be based on whether or not it was done in the place it was supposed to be done, the way it was supposed to be done, with the right motive in mind. And God gets glory out of the church, the local, visible church where the preaching of the word is there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why it's so important to belong to a church that preaches and teaches the truth. He says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now here is your unconditional promise. Unconditional. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as, this is where it is dia, as through fire. He will come through the judgment. He will not be sent to hell. He will be allowed to go into the millennial reign. He will be allowed to live on the earth. He or she will have a glorified body. But they will have no reward because they did it their way and not God's way. That's what's important about a local church. That's the reason I'm here. It's God's way, God's way just doesn't make a lot of sense to men sometimes. But what makes sense is that God knows what he's doing and we don't. And a man that has good sense realizes that. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So in these last days, these latter days in which we're living, if I seem to be very hard on this subject and I seem to try to press it home, it's because we're facing some of the most difficult times in history. And do not be surprised if we are branded a cult because of what we believe. But you're going to have to make up your mind individually. We're going to have to make up our mind as a church whether we're going to stand for the truth and believe when God says to do something, to do it his way. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?